Today we're blessed to have a guest speaker. He is one of our elders in our main church in Banawa. He has been serving as an elder for more than 20 years now. He is also the chairman of the Department of Pediatrics in Cebu Doctors Hospital, and he has also been a counselor to four terminally ill patients. So, church, let us all welcome Dr. Vidal Redulia.
Thanks, Dude. Good morning. I'm glad to be back here and be with you once again. And thank you, Pastor TG, for the invitation. Before I proceed with the Word of God, I would like to plug in my book. This is actually the fourth edition of the book, which is a revised and expanded version. The first three editions were actually two English and one Cebuano. I translated it to Cebuano. So we're able to distribute 16,000 copies of the previous books. And it has reached many places here in the Philippines, in Australia, in the Middle East, in the United States, in Canada. It was not long. It was something like 89 pages. Now it's about 100. Pages, including the references. Now, what is this book about? You see, I've been counseling terminally ill persons, dying people, for the past 21 years. Aside from my profession being a pediatrician, the Lord called me into the ministry of counseling, comforting dying people, people who are at the edge of eternity, so to speak, and they're afraid. They're afraid of death for many reasons, which are included in this book. So you get an understanding of what they're going through. And I have stories about the people that I have counseled, and a couple of them, I had pictures taken with them when I was doing the counseling work and with their approval. And the second part is the medical decision making. What are the issues that are involved, the dilemmas the families encounter, and the person himself or herself. So this will guide you. And then the third part is the spiritual preparation, which is the most important. And you have to address certain questions. Important, I call them the most important questions in life. They are questions that matter most in life. It will come into focus already when you are dying, because the issue is now your very existence. Questions like, where did I really come from? Do I really believe in evolution, that I evolved, a product of an accident, or am I a product of the creative power of God? Because it matters so much, difference. Second is, why am I here? Most dying people say, now that I'm dying, Doc, what I have accomplished in my life doesn't mean anything. Then what was my life all about? It means that they had only personal goals that they achieved. A lot of them achieved their personal goals, but they never knew the real purpose that God has given them for their lives. The third question is, why should I die? When you're facing with death, you will be asking, why should I die? If you ask your doctor, the doctor will only tell you, because you have a malignant tumor, which is already far advanced, or perhaps complications of your primary disease. They can only give you the medical diagnosis. But that is not my question. My question is, I don't want to die. Why should I die? Now, how will you answer that? If you have a loved one who is dying and ask that question, it's also tackled here. The fourth is, if I am now dying, where will I go after I die? How will you give an answer? You are a Christian. Have you equipped yourself to answer these questions? Do you know the hope that you have? Can you answer or give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. How relevant is Jesus Christ in your life? How relevant is He in all aspects of your life? That's all. That's not called here. Do you know for sure where you are going? You see, sometimes when we are young, and I think most of you are young, except a few. I was asking the group yesterday, the church in IT Park, who belong to the category of the, let's say, 70 and above? Anyone? Oh, there's one. Okay. How about 60? Okay. Only two, 60, two, three, 60s. Okay, mga kababayan, I'm also, I'll be 67 by September. Do you know the average life expectancy for the Filipino male now is somewhere between 65.5 to 69. We're already at the pre-departure area, waiting for the Puera Visita, for the call. And then the 50s, okay, 40s. 30s, 20s, this is a young church, meaning that the members here belong to the younger age group, okay? But, you know, we may be called any time. Do you agree to that? Do you agree to that we will be called any time to go home? Huh? We're just going home. We're transferring residence. Huh? Do you have that in your mind and your heart? That when you die, you're just transferring residence. A better place than what we have now. So that's the fourth question. First question, where did I come from? Issue is origin. Why am I here? The issue is purpose. Why should I die? The meaning of death. Where am I going? Issue is eternal destiny. Do you know the answers to the first four questions will be the answer to the fifth question. These four determines your answer. The fifth question is, how should I live? These are tackled here. This is a very good evangelistic tool. And a lot of people have been saved by the gospel message that is being presented here. And this has comforted a lot of dying people and a lot of sick people. And young people are finding really sort of a guideline on how to live their lives. So in reading this, you have to have a Bible beside you so that when there are scriptures that are quoted there, you can see and understand the context. So it's available after the service. You know, this is not for business purposes. This is not for profit. This is just, this is very cheap. It's 150 pesos. And this is to print more so that the gospel can be shared to more people all over the world. Okay? So the title, by the way, of this book is The Comfort That Only God Can Give. So thank you for the short plugging. Let's go to the Word of God. There's a PowerPoint projection. The title of the message is The Great Commission or The Great Omission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Let me read. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so blessed, Lord, to have you with us this morning, to have you with us yesterday, and we know, Lord, that you will be with us tomorrow. We can rest in the truth that you are for us. And because you are for us, nobody and nothing can be against us. In the end, we will have victory because we come from a position of victory in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us at the cross to save us from our sins. And thank you for the hope of resurrection because you rose from the dead. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will anoint your word today, anoint your speaker, anoint the hearts of the listeners, that they may be touched in a special way this morning. To you be the glory, the honor, and praise, and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This command and the promise Jesus gave directly to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. Now, Jesus already rose from the dead for about 40 days. And this time, he was already going back to his Father's home in heaven. So he gave this command to his disciples directly. But is he giving this command also to us? Does this apply to us today as his followers? Of course. Though indirectly, this is given as a command for all believers for all time until the new order of things shall come. Now, this command has become what is known as the the Great Commission. Now, what is a commission? A commission is a command or a mandate that comes from authority. Our authority here is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So, for example, in our country, we have three constitutionally mandated commissions. The civil service, you have the Commission of Elections, and the Commission on Audit. They are supposed to be independent from the three branches of government because they have direct mandate from the Constitution. And in our case, this command that the Lord gave to us comes from the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, the book of Acts tells us that the disciples took the Lord's command seriously. Earnestly. From Israel, they went into the surrounding nations sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing to the world the risen, the crucified, and the risen Christ. They have seen him, they have spoken with him, they have eaten with him. They knew he was alive. There is nobody in human history like Jesus Christ. And they were so on fire for him. And the result is that thousands upon thousands were saved by the grace of God. You can see the unity of the hearts of the people. There was unity in their spirit. There was unity of purpose. So that even when there were conflicts, you will notice there were some conflicts, even in the early church. And yet, they were able to resolve those conflicts in a loving and methodical manner. They were always looking for solutions. Now, they were so effective in their sharing of the gospel that their enemies accused the disciples of turning the world upside down because it challenged their beliefs. It challenged their traditions. It challenged the things that they have been keeping for themselves. Their witnessing was so effective and the preaching of the gospel message was so bold. Now, suddenly, what was given as the Great Commission has turned today into what we can call as the Great Omission. Instead of taking the gospel to the farthest corners of the earth, Many Christians today won't even share the gospel, would even talk about Jesus to people around them. This is a sad state of the church in these times. Some statistics show less than 50% would share the gospel. That's even big. Now, many Christians seem to be satisfied to be saved. Okay na, I'm saved. I'm my eternal destination is already settled. I know I am in the Lord. But they have no intention to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and follow Him as their Lord. So the question is, how relevant is Jesus Christ to you in your life? In your personal life? In your work life? And in the other aspects of your life? Is He relevant to you? In your business? In your profession? In your relationships? Or how relevant is the gospel to the fact that you have a burden to share it with others? You just don't keep something of great, or in fact, of greatest value in your life. It's a treasure that we have that has been granted to us by the grace of God. It seems that we have come to believe that our responsibility is simply to come to church on Sundays, pray when we can, read the Bible every now and then, and try to live a godly life better than others. We have forgotten the truth that Christianity is supposed to be an active faith. Why do you think the early Christians turned the world upside down? At the time of the Reformation, there was a lot of commotion in the communities because of the gospel message and the bold preaching of the people of God. We have an active faith, not a passive faith. If the Christian faith of those who preceded us were passive, we will not be here. We will not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not have come into the shores of Cebu, our city, this country. It would have remained in the Middle East. It would have remained in the area around Israel. But because of the faithfulness of some of the followers of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we have come to know the living God. Amen? And we're just grateful for this great and wonderful privilege. Our King's orders. Who is our King? Who is our King? Who is your King? Can you give me an answer? Who is your King? Are you the King of your life? Our King is Jesus. He is preeminent in our lives. He should be the one directing our lives. Our King's orders are to go into the world and tell them of the glorious news of a crucified and risen Savior. He who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, left heaven and come into this world to save sinners like you and me. That's what He did. All we have to do is speak out, demonstrate the Christian life. Tell others. We have to tell others of this Lord that we are serving, of this Lord and Savior that we have come to know, that transforms lives and changes eternal destinies. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our default was eternal separation from God. There are only two eternal destinies we have. Either we are with the Lord in heaven, or we are with the lost in hell together with Satan and his minions. We are not supposed to sit by while unsaved people die daily and are lost. In fact, how can we call ourselves Christians if we are not witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in most places in the world today, the doors of evangelism are closing. We are so blessed that we can worship here together. We can come every Sunday and other special days of activities in the church without being harassed, without being watched. There are many countries in the world today where we cannot do this. My daughter is working for a church in Dubai. And just a few months ago, they received a letter that they cannot use the hotel rooms, function rooms, for their worship services. All the other churches were also sent letters. And it's the most tolerant among the Arab countries. They were supposed to go to be isolated in an isolated place so that they cannot get or they cannot harvest other people in the country. But by the grace of God, they cannot be accommodated in the facilities. So they were allowed to continue. By the grace of God, they are continuing there. And yet here in our country, we are free to share to anyone. The only dangerous places are probably in some parts of Mindanao where you can be harassed and even threatened. Even with the difficulties that we may be encountering today and the dangers, God still expects us to take His message to a lost world. So that they might hear the message of the author of life. Now, I would just ask you, in the past 6 months, it's June today, past 6 months, how many of you shared Jesus Christ to some people? The past 6 months, raise your hand. Honestly, the Lord knows you. Okay, thank you for those hands. You're missing out. Those who have not done it, such a joy to see and lead a person to Christ. This is a great privilege that you have now that you are still in this earth, in this world. Because once you are dead, you cannot share the gospel anymore. When you are in heaven, because you are saved, there's nobody that needs to be saved in heaven. And then when people will be talking to others who brought them to Christ, and you have nobody there that was saved because you shared the gospel. Everybody will be there talking about, thank you, Kayo, for sharing to me the gospel. What about you? Kinsa man ani na saved tungod sa... You know? Don't miss the opportunity. There's so many openings in your office, in your homes. Now, come on, mga Christians, mamo. I don't know if your parents are Christian, the young ones. Have you shared the gospel to your brothers, to your sisters, to your parents, your mother, your father? How would you feel if they're lost and you're in heaven? How about your best friend? Sige, text, best friends. Facebook. But you never share the gospel to them. Who else will share but you? Are you doing your part to reach out the world around you? Now, there are two important things we learn from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, regarding the Great Commission. The promise, the command of Jesus, and the promise of Jesus. Let's go to the command of Jesus first, verse 19 to 20, and then let's backtrack later. It says there, therefore, in Matthew 19 to 20, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So this is a conclusion. That means there's a preceding verse that gives the context. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go is an action word. We cannot go if we stay put where we are, or we do not make a move. But this literally means as you go. This word, you go, but as you go. So if you combine this with the command of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it would read something like this: as you go, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As we go to many places in our lives, we are to bring the gospel message with us and share it with people we meet along the way who are willing to listen. One Christian shares the gospel to someone, another Christian disciples that new convert. Notice that? Someone shares the gospel, sows the seed, the word of God, and someone else waters that seed, nurtures that seed, nurtures that new disciple. Someone shared the gospel to you, someone else harvested you and nurtures you. So always remember that the body of Christ, we are a team. The one part of the body does not work independent of the rest. The arm cannot say, bahala na mo diha, tiil o ulo, I'll just do my thing. No, you cannot. We have to be part of the whole body. Now, there are actually two ways we are witnessing the gospel. In fact, on a daily basis. We may not be saying it with our mouth through words, but our actions will speak for themselves. Now, first, we testify to the gospel, or rather, we testify the gospel with our life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, like salt, our life should create a thirst in people for the Lord. Our joy, our peace, our different lifestyles should cause them to inquire why we are different, or our lifestyle is different. Our life should be a great spotlight which directs its focus on Jesus, not on ourselves. If Jesus is the center of our lives, men will see him in us. Jesus said, let your light shine so others can see it. Then they will see the good things you do, and they will bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. The second way we testify the gospel to others is with our mouth. We are not to testify only with our lifestyle, but we tell others the reason why we're like this. We are told to make disciples and teach. So we are to make disciples by sharing what we believe and why we believe. Do we know what we believe? And do we know why we believe what we believe? In fact, the truth is, some people have been attending church services for years, and yet when you ask them, what do you really believe? They can hardly give an answer. More so when you are asked, why do you believe what you believe? That's why it's very important to be joining small group Bible studies for us to grow in our knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, of the Scriptures, the plans of God, so that we can be equipped not just for ourselves, but to answer that other people might ask. We are to tell a lost world how Jesus saved us and how he can save them also. You will be my witnesses. That's what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. To witness means to tell the truth about something. When you are called to testify or to witness in court, you are to tell the court, the judge or the jury, and the rest of the people who are listening, what you saw, what you heard, what you observed, how it affected you. That's to tell them of the truth of that experience. And in the same manner that Jesus is telling us and commanding us to testify, to be a witness of him, is to tell others how Jesus saved us. The message of the gospel has affected us and how it changed and transformed our lives, our character, and our behavior. That's what we are supposed to do. Where before our lives were in a hopeless mess, maybe we were confused. We had bad relationships. Of course, number one, with God and with other people. We were powerless to overcome certain bondages in our lives. And yet, Jesus has changed your life. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus ordered his disciples, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The word "preach" means to proclaim. Like a king's messenger, we are to pass through the wide and narrow pathways of this world, proclaiming the gospel of God's love and grace. Can you project the picture of Sister Maurice? Oh, there. Now, Sister Maurice is the wife of Brother Jess Caparros, the brother of Brother Mel, Pastor Mel Caparros. She died at a very young age. I don't remember her age, but she was young, maybe early 40s. But, you know, she had such passion for the gospel. She had a passion for the lost, that even while she was being treated for her cancer, which was already spread to many parts of the body, so she was dying, she would be willing, if I call her up and ask her, to give a testimony to others, to encourage people, and to put their hope in Christ. And she never failed. And she would come together with her husband. And here, with the audience watching and listening, a dying person telling others of the great hope she has because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for her and her family. One time I was asked to comfort a dying man, 52 years old, with prostatic cancer. And he was depressed. And the sister was a doctor. And then so I began to talk to him, and then at the end, the gospel was presented to him, and he did receive the Lord, but somehow there were probably some questions in his mind. And there was no great breakthrough yet. And I sensed it, so I said, "I'll be back here a few days from now. I'll bring someone who is also dying like you, who will comfort you." So I requested Sister Maurice. And she came 2 days after we came together to the hospital with Brother Jess. And I introduced them both to the dying man. And then I back off. I was in the room. I just listened to them, watched them. What a privilege. Two dying people talking to each other, a man and a woman, and there was Brother Jess, the husband. And she was just comforting the other man, talking, counseling him, comforting him, sharing the word of God. I don't know if I can ever have that experience again. I wish I had a video, but you know, it's not easy to take videos or even pictures during those times. It's a very highly charged times. But what a great woman and a great husband, you know, to allow your wife to go and spend time testifying, even in a very difficult circumstance. And God blessed her so much. And there was no fear in her facing death. She knew she was in the perfect will of God all the time. As we live our lives, brethren, we testify with our action and with our words. We're either saying to others, my relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't really matter in my life. Or we are telling others that He is the most important person in my life. He is really the King of my life. He is the one who directs my life. So how well are we carrying out this command? Speaking out to others about Jesus Christ. You know, I had a privilege one time of encountering the mother of my patient, not in my office, but outside. And when she saw me, she looked very depressed. And so we had a conversation, and then I shared with her the hope that we have in God always through Christ. And I believe she was very comforted. And I gave her a copy of the book. And you know, later on, she wrote a letter to me and said, "You just didn't know how depressed I was. I was in the midst of the most difficult circumstance in my personal and family life. I didn't tell you exactly what it is, but I was on the verge of committing suicide. But because of the message you gave to me about Jesus Christ, the thought disappeared." So things like this happens when you have compassion for souls and you have the passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we have the love, a response to the great love of God for us through Jesus Christ. The command of Matthew 28 verse 19 to 20 has four components. Take note of this. What are these components? There's a sequence. First, go. Second, make disciples, meaning believers and followers of Christ. And then baptizing them, and then teaching them. So as we go and tell the world about Jesus, the message we are to share is very clear. We are to share the gospel. We have to catch the people first with the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." Notice the sequence. We are told to go and tell people first about the good news of Christ. And when they receive Christ into their lives, let them declare publicly their faith by baptism, which is an external rite indicating that they are now belonging to the community of believers. And that's why sometimes when I talk to the parents of my patients and they tell me that their child is going to be baptized, I said, smiling, I say, "Why, has your son already put his faith in Jesus Christ?" And then they stop and then they think, no, doc. So, do you know the meaning of baptism? So I explained to them, in a gentle manner. A lot of people don't know what baptism means. So, after that, so go, tell the world, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. That's the time we teach them how to live the Christian life. We catch the fish first before we can remove the scales. Now try removing the scales of a fish in the water that you have not caught yet. It will try to run away. The same thing with trying to, to change people's lifestyle when they are not believers. They are powerless to change their lives because they have not surrendered their lives to Christ. How can you teach them about living the Christian life? But what is the gospel message? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4 tells us what our message. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So, how is this relevant to an unbeliever? They might have this question in their mind. So what if Jesus Christ died for our sins? So what if He was raised? Oh, He was buried and then He was raised on the third. So what? What is the relevance to that? So that's why you have to tell them, what is the nature? What is our nature? What is our spiritual condition as far as God is concerned? We're spiritually dead. We're spiritually disconnected. What does it mean to be spiritually dead and disconnected? Because we are sinners. And God is holy. We cannot have fellowship with one. We are under condemnation because of sin. Sin, talking about sin in these days, it's not easy because people don't like to listen to that. But we need to tell them of their condition in a loving and gentle manner. But we have to tell the truth that they need salvation. They need Christ in their lives. And because Jesus conquered death, and because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all our sins, to give us the power and to have eternal life, that's why we need to tell them. Our message is simple. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, one way you can explain this and illustrate this to the lost. You say, why do you say lost? Am I lost? I encountered this with some philosophical person. I said, Jesus came here to seek and save the lost. And then he said, who are the lost? Those who do not have Christ. He said, I'm not lost. I know my way. He knows his way. I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Then he looked up and said, I don't know. You're lost. And then it really sunk in that he was lost. You don't know your eternal destiny. That's why you need Christ. He came to this world to die on a cross, rise from the dead, and open the way, the only way for sinners to be reconciled with God. You know, modern times they say there are many ways to God. Ang kanang imo, Christian ka, kining unsa Buddhist, kining unsa Muslim, kining pili lang. Smorgasbord. Just like buffet. Religious buffet. Remember this, no religion can save a person. No person can save a lost soul. No religion can save a lost soul. Only a person can save a lost soul, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He saved us so that we can tell others about the good news. This is the main message here of Matthew 28. And our message is not only simple, but it is also profound and transcendent, excellent, superior than any other news you can ever hear in this world. Because it is a message of hope to the hopeless. How many people's lives were saved? People's lives who were a mess, were broken. Families were destroyed, but restored because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message of life to the dead, giving spiritual life to a spiritually dead person, a person who will go into eternal death, but instead, because of the salvation that they receive from Christ, they now possess eternal life in Christ. Of peace to the distressed, of rest to the weary. There are many people who are anxious, especially at these times. Suicide rates are now increasing. Why? Because of anxiety and fear. What's going on in the world? They keep on worrying. Until you rest in the hand of God, you won't find the kind of peace that God alone can give. In this world, you will have tribulations. You will have worries. But take heart. Jesus conquered the world. That's why our message is called the Good News, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's why every person in this world needs to hear, because it has the power to transform every human life and change its eternal destiny. As you look at the cross with Jesus being crucified, we see the sinless one dying for sinners. Your sins and my sins put Jesus there on the cross. The righteous one dying for the unrighteous. So that in order that we, in our union with Christ, we might share the righteousness of God. Remember this, brethren. When we ultimately face God, it is not our own righteousness that we bring before Him. That is never acceptable. Only the righteousness of Christ in us can we offer to God. And that's how we are accepted. Most of us will be His witnesses here in the city, in our office, in this country. But a few will be called to be His ambassadors outside of the country. But God expects us to reach out to people. This is the most important, most powerful message of hope the world has ever heard. And it's a message that must be delivered by the people of God. Who else will bring the gospel message to others except you and me? We are the ones tasked with this. This is the only message that can reconcile a sinner to God. A lot of people do not understand that salvation is a gift. Most people believe that if you're a good person, then you might go to heaven. And if you're a bad person, you go to hell. Because in childhood, we were always taught, mala, mag good, na? Be a good boy, so you'll go to heaven. And mag bad boy, gani ka, you'll go to hell. So it's a merit system that somehow we deserve it. But once people understand that salvation is a gift from God, that's why we need to respond in faith. What a joy a person will experience who received this gift. So, we have Jesus' command, and then second is we have Jesus' promises. What are the promises of Jesus? to His followers, including ourselves, His abiding presence and His power. Jesus does not send us into the world alone or without any resources. He doesn't expect us to accomplish this great commission on our own power. That's why He gave us these two promises, amazing promises, His presence. Verse 20 says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Every time you share the gospel to others, every time you witness to others, the very presence of God is there with you. You cannot affirm that if you are not witnessing to others. You cannot sense the power of God unless you share the gospel with others. It has been a privilege on my part that the Lord gave me to witness to my own mother. My mother was very religious. Since childhood, we were nurtured in the religious traditions. She would do religious rites in the morning. She would do the same thing in the evening. For 13 years, I was sharing the Word of God to her. And she wouldn't accept. One day I was sharing the good news to my nieces and my nephews who were already teenagers. And my mother was at a distance sitting. Actually, she was listening what I was talking to my family members. When the time came, when I said, "Do you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, no other name, for you to be saved, knowing that He died for your sins on the cross and He rose from the dead so that you can possess eternal life. Anytime you go, you'll be in heaven." And they said, they all said, "Yes, Tito, we would like that." And then suddenly my mother said, "What about me?" He was already in her 70s. "What about me, Daidong?" Inko, "Oh, Ma, you're a very religious person." You know, I was not pushy to her. I said, "You're very religious, and you don't know where you're going?" And I was glad she was very honest. She said, "No." So I said, "Come, join us here." So I explained again to her. You know, and she was so happy. I said, "You'll be seeing your grandchildren in heaven. Not because of those religious activities you did, but because you put your faith in Christ alone." All the way until she died. She was very excited. She even chose, and she said, "If God will give me a choice, what age I want to be when I'm in heaven," she pointed to her picture when she was 17 years old. Mili yung kagbata ka, 17 yung ka, no wrinkles. I was privileged to lead my mother-in-law to Christ, my father-in-law to Christ, and that's a story of a miracle by itself. But and the more you share the gospel, the more you become equipped, and the more you are bold in telling others, and God will give you the wisdom, the ways in which you can really penetrate and catch the fish. He will teach you how to do it. But how can you be a good fisherman if you don't begin going to the sea and trying to catch fish? You know, I grew up in the province and I used to try to catch fish. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes patience, perseverance. I was telling the church last night, there's this surgeon. When he was in his 40s, we were discussing about spiritual matters, about the Bible, about God. He said, "I don't really believe in life after death. When I die, I think I'll just be buried 6 feet underground. That's it. There's no life after death. And he was the top surgeon during his time here in Metro Cebu. I said, oh, well, that's what you believe, but, you know, it doesn't matter because the truth is what God says. He said, never mind. He was in his 50s, we had a chat again, and it went into religious matters or spiritual matters. And he said, I think I'm changing my mind. I think maybe there's life after death. Good, I said, good. So, but no, not in the same way that you believe. I'm not there. So, okay. But, you know, I have this hope. I was telling him about the promises of God. And he kept on thinking about it. And then when he was in his 60s, he said, I might want to listen and attend your church. I said, good. So, you join us this Sunday. He said, no, don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Because you're growing old. You know, death is coming. Yeah. Now he's in his 70s. I gave him a copy of this book. He said, what's that? You just read it. You like it. You'll be blessed. He said, okay. He's a methodical person. When he reads, he studies and, you know, does it. Next time we saw each other, he said, I read your book. So, what happened? He said, now I understand what you're talking about. Because, you know, you had a closed mind before. Now that you're opening yourself to what God wants you to hear, you begin to understand. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So, really? So I said, you want? I can conduct a Bible study for you. You're going to do that for me? Yes, I said. Yes, once a week, 1 hour. Sir. Not more than 1 hour, huh? Okay. So remember this. I'm not like you. I will not be studying the Bible as much as you have done because you're already way ahead. Very defensive. I said, okay, let's start next week. So, first session together, I brought my Bible. The one that I really like, the Oxford NIV Study Bible. I said, do you have a Bible with you? He said, I don't have a Bible. Oh, you don't have a Bible? Oh, I have a Bible. So, I've never seen one. I've never touched one. I've never read one. You said, you're very intelligent, you're a very educated person, you never read this? No. So, I gave the Bible to him. Oh, use this. We will use this. I have my own electronic Bible. You know, when he got it, he did like this. I said, this is really the Bible? I said, yes, that's the Bible. I said, really? Bible, gini? This is it? I said, yes, but it's a study Bible. It's not just the other Bibles where everything is just scripture. There's no notes, no nothing. So, wow. Okay. So I explained to him what the Bible is all about, the divisions of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, what were the books, the number of books, etc., etc., the details. At least a preview. So I said, you start reading the New Testament. Matthew, then you jump to John, and then I put, we say, where's John? What John? Who's John? And wagi tayo, wagi, sabihin saya pa, wagi kabangkaagan. Wagi knowledge. Then I shared the gospel to him that day. He said, how could I really understand all these things? Iko, God will help you, the Holy Spirit. He said, Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. And he said, so I said, then he said, how can I have the Holy Spirit? How? I said, you have to accept Christ into your life and believe his claims that he is the Savior, that he died for you. Savior. That is Savior. He said, I want that. Do you want that? We can pray here, right here in your home theater where we had our session. And he received the Lord. I was crying. Took me more than 20 years to persevere in sharing the gospel. And he was crying also. So we had this Bible study once a week. He finished reading the New Testament in the next three sessions. I mean, he was reading the whole day because he's retired. Now he's in the Old Testament. Last Tuesday, he was already in the book of Joshua. My goodness, he has a big map there because he wants to know the actual places that the Bible mentions in the, both the Old and the New Testament. He's actually, I was telling TJ last night, he's devouring the Word of God. And he said, I will not study it like you. He's even studying in a way I never did on my own. That's amazing work of God. And he's not ashamed even to tell his friends that he's already studying the Bible. It's a privilege for me. Who knows God is going to use him to become an evangelist? I don't know. But brethren, what a joy to experience these things. The abiding presence of Christ. His power. He said, all power, in verse 19, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, we have the authority of the Son of God wherever we go and preach the gospel. We can be confident that God will take our words and He will empower them. The Spirit of God will take our efforts and use the words we share to convict the hearts of the lost. You know, one time this surgeon said, you know, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. Then I go back and read again. It seems somebody is helping me out here. Somebody is helping out. I said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God in you. It's very encouraging to read Jesus' promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He promised that the Spirit of God will empower us. We obey our master. We obey our king. He is the meaning, the purpose of our lives. Jesus gives direction in our lives, and Jesus gives us our eternal destinies. If we are true followers of Christ, we are involved in evangelism and discipleship as it should be. And a growing and dynamic church engages in sharing the gospel and discipleship. So let us not be a disobedient church. As Jim Elliot said, an American missionary who lost his life bringing the gospel to a primitive tribe in Ecuador, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. We will not be bringing anything other than our identity in Christ, our relationship with God, our salvation, and the changed life that we have. These we can never lose. Everything else we leave behind. There are many people around us who do not know Christ. What are you doing about it? God bless you all. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Father, in heaven, we just praise you and thank you for this reminder of your command for us to bring the gospel message to the lost. Forgive us, Lord, for our failure in doing and obeying your command. How great indeed are your promises of your abiding presence and your power that you bestow upon us, that we are never alone every time we witness for you. Father, help us. Bring the fire of your Holy Spirit. Bring the conviction of the gospel message once again in us, so that we may have the compassion for the lost and the passion for the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your will. Father, bless this church. Bless Pastor TJ. Bless all the ministries in this church, O God. I pray even for the members of this church, their professions, their families, their ministries, their jobs, their businesses. May you bless them richly, O God, that they may become the channels of your blessings toward others. We give you back all glory and praises and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.